everybody, and welcome to our Mother's Day edition of Sunday Impact. I am Monica, and I'm here with Pastor James. How are you doing today?
Hello. I'm good. You?
I am good. It's sunny, and I get to watch kids play outside on the school playground for another week anyway.
I know, right? It won't be long.
I know. It's getting close. So, Mother's Day, story of God's love, helping them hear.
Yeah, we took a little break in some ways from story of God's love in that we are sort of out of order, but we're still talking about Moses because it's in Deuteronomy. It's some instruction from Moses. It's just much later than where we left off last week. So it just allowed us to talk a little bit specifically about family, but yet still God's instruction to the people of Israel through Moses. So still right. Part of the story.
Yes, it is. So I did not get any questions this week from anyone. And I know you didn't either, but encourage everyone to text their questions to 404-565-4498. You can always email them to questions@taylorvillechristian.com or fill out your question section of your Connect card and hand it in the offering tray. But
right. Or ask us.
Yep. You can always ask us in person. So we talked about, again, like you said, Moses reviewing the Ten Commandments and helping the Israelites to learn and helping. Well, the sermon message was helping them hear. And right, it was in Deuteronomy.
Pass on faith.
Yeah. Pass on faith. So I have to admit I was not here Sunday because I usually stay home on Mother's Day because I just don't know what the day is going to bring me emotionally.
Sure.
So, and this year I was glad I stayed home because it wasn't an easy one, but it did end up being good. But yeah, you were talking earlier about how Mother's Day is not always a great day and Father's Day. For everyone.
If we live long enough, Mother's Day, you're going to have a hard Mother's Day somewhere along the way because, you know, we lose our moms and that makes it hard. There's grief involved in loss for Mother's and Father's Day, but it's hard for lots of other reasons too. The loss of a child, as you know, makes it very difficult. I mean, it's not like we should even try to suppress our feelings about that on a Mother's Day or Father's Day because they're just real. They're there. But also for couples who are dealing with infertility, you know, that haven't conceived, and that day just brings up all the grief and guilt that might be there. And then there are just some folks who, you know, had some struggles with mom and maybe had a hard relationship. So while everybody else feels great about that day, for them it brings up some memories that may be really difficult. So, you know, I think we just have to be sympathetic with each other and let some people celebrate and let some people not and be okay with that. And that's all right, you know?
Yeah. Well, and, you know, full transparency here. I've done my best as a parent. My mom did her best as a parent. But relationships are pretty sticky. Sometimes you go through times when you're not the best parent. Or you're not the best child. And that's just really difficult. So I don't feel like I'm always the best person to ask questions and give answers about motherhood.
Well, so, you know, when I preach on parenting, I always do it with a little bit of trepidation because it's not like I can say I got it perfect or even right a lot of times. For me, I've said it many times that parenting is probably the most difficult thing that I've done in my whole life. And that's not because I haven't enjoyed it or not because my daughters aren't wonderful. It's not nothing to do with them or their difficulty by any means. It's just a hard job. And you're sort of put in situations and you weren't really expecting it to be the way it is. And you have to navigate through it. And sometimes you get it right. And sometimes you get it wrong. And unfortunately, if you're like me, you may remember the times you got it wrong more than you do the times you got it right. And
right.
So, you know, when I preach on parenting, it's not, James Jones's tips for being a good parent modeled after him. It's, you know, what does the Bible have to say, and yeah. How does God speak to us about parenting? And really, preaching should never be, here, let me tell you how I got this right and you can get it too. Mm-hmm. Because the preacher's never that, you know, it should never put himself on that kind of pedestal. It should always be from God's word. But this is a, you know, specifically one that I think is really hard, and don't want to sound like I know what I'm doing better than anybody else. So I come at that with some humility and a little bit of fear. And I come even to our discussion with the same kind of feelings.
Right. Well, and, you know, I feel like even if we do everything, I don't want to say everything right. If we even are, I don't want to say pleased with the job we've done, if we try our best and we to honor God in parenting, it's still no guarantee that
correct
your kids are going to have a wonderful life, or that they're going to make all the right decisions, or
correct
even that they're going to follow the Lord and accept him as their personal savior, because relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father is not an inherited thing. It's a decision,
no, it's not.
A personal decision. And sometimes it's hard to see that. It's hard to see decisions that our children have made sometimes.
All we can do is create the best conditions for them.
Right, yeah.
To develop that relationship. And then they have to make the decision. We cannot right. make it for them.
Right. And I think that parenting, just like spiritual growth and relationship with God, is all about grace.
Yep.
Not only for ourselves, but for our children, or not only right. for our children's, but our children, but ourselves, or our parents and ourselves.
Sure.
Like, sure. I don't think any parent goes, addresses parenthood with, you know, I think I'm just going to be a mediocre parent. And I don't really care if I make right decisions for my kid. I just want what I want. You know, I don't right. think anybody goes at parenting with that attitude, that it's intentionally. That it's all about me.
Well, and I think there are lots of times where we, you know, work really hard to make good decisions and do things the right way. And we make the best decision that we can with the information we have. And still 10 mm-hmm. years later, look back and say, well, I wish I'd done something different there.
Right.
And
yeah.
I mean, you did do the best you could under the circumstances,
right.
but if you knew what was going to happen over those next 10 years,
mm-hmm.
you might have done it different, but yep. we don't have that benefit.
Nope.
So,
and that's where we need to give ourselves grace, or give our parents
right.
grace,
exactly
or give
right.
our children grace, because
right.
we've been given grace. So,
correct.
That's what I just have to sit and just, I just have to bask in God's grace to make it through holidays
yep.
most of the time. So, but in your introduction, I really like that you kind of introduced an issue trying to help our kids hear and understand healthy ways of dealing with all the crazy things going on in our world today. And some of those issues that we talked about were like social changes and social challenges,
right.
Conflicts. We've got conflicts on everything, it seems like.
We do.
Economic swings, we've got social media, and even AI. You mentioned AI, and that's something that is really invading our world in many,
it's
many
gonna
areas.
Change. It's going to change
it
a
is.
Lot of things.
Yeah.
And I'm by no means an expert in that area.
Right.
But, and the question is not whether we're going to allow it because it's coming, it's how do we handle it?
Right.
What do we do with it?
Yeah. And I would even add games and entertainment as well.
Mm-hmm, I agree.
There's not just bullying on the playground, but there's cyberbullying. You've got it on social media. You've got it in games that people play online, role-playing games or whatever, online gaming. You've got cyberbullying. And also,
well, you know, and that's one thing that I see as it's sort of along what you're saying alongside mm-hmm. it, but one of the things that changed a lot from the time that you and I were kids, because we're roughly same age. Mm-hmm. And then my daughters, who are a little younger than your boys, is that, you know, when I was a kid and there was a problem with somebody at school or a group, another group of kids or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, you went home at 3 o'clock and then you didn't face it till 8:30 the next morning.
Right.
Whereas it continues now because of, you know, whether it's texting or calling or in the midst of a game or on social media or whatever else, all that is continual. It mm-hmm. never stops. So they are faced with it. So any kind of conflict that happened during the school day, there's no break from it in the evening. It's still going to be there and it's still at work among the people around you through the internet. And I think that makes it harder. I really do. I mean, I think that just makes the struggle more difficult than it was when we could get a little space every day from some of that.
And then, you know, too, the anonymity or the distance created in it being a cyber thing instead of a face-to-face.
Correct.
People are more apt to have more extreme rudeness or derogatory behavior or bullying.
Definitely. Definitely.
And it results in public humiliation like we've never seen.
Right.
Our generation has never seen what they have to deal with, kids today.
It's very different.
That. Yeah. So I think, I know I went to high school in the 80s. I think you were.
I did, yes.
Yeah, 80s in high school. So what was the biggest challenge you faced as a high schooler in the 80s?
Well, and I think some of these dynamics have not changed as much as just the way that they have to navigate it. You know, I mean, for me, mm-hmm. it was sort of finding my place in among friends and in certain groups and things like that, which kids still navigate. It's just more constant than they did. But yeah, finding my friend group and where that fit in mm-hmm. with the larger culture and the school that I was in was certainly a big piece of that for me.
Yeah,
all the way through high school.
How about your hardest decision? What kind of decision was difficult and how did you make it? And what tools did you use that helped you decide?
I think the hardest things for me were actually, you know, just post high school. And that was, you know, college and where was I going to go to college and what was I going to do? What was going to be, you know, the career path and those things. And I had good adults in my life to help me through that. I had my parents, I mean, were always there, always ready to talk, always supportive. And then I had teachers that I could talk to. And I think that, you know, I was very blessed in that. And, there's one good thing for me about Christian education, going to Christian high school, was having mm-hmm. teachers that were, you know, saw things from the same perspective and really were a blessing to me in that. And it's, I think it's still so important for our students to have adults that are going to speak sort of the same kinds of truth that their parents will speak, but sometimes we're more willing to listen.
Yes.
When someone else says it than when our parents say it. So yes,
that is extremely, I mean, I
was really blessed.
Yeah. I remember that, being a teenager that I didn't really want to discuss the big issues with my parents. Cause I felt like they were happy in their little world and I wanted a different life than they wanted. And so I needed to talk to other people that understood the life and the world I wanted to live in. And not that it didn't involve Christianity or Christ. It was just different than theirs. And I didn't think they would understand. So anyway, let's see. Do you remember what some of the biggest day-to-day concerns and worldwide concerns were in high school?
I think just, you know, relationships are always going to be right at the core mm-hmm. of what's most yeah. important. So it was, you know, and I was not one to ever need a lot, you know, like a big group of friends, but, you know, mm-hmm. the three or four really good friends that I did have were going to be the people that matter to me and navigating that. And usually that wasn't a huge problem for me, but it was always a concern. And, you know, you think about the bigger concerns. We grew up in the age of the Cold War, and I was always mm-hmm. worried about nuclear war. And, you know, it seems like, well, that seems odd, but that was just, it was part of the air we breathed in that time. So I think that was, yeah. that was on my mind for a lot of time.
I think, even in our small town, I think everyone knew the one or two people that still had the nuclear or like the shelters. I don't even know what they called sure. them. You know what I mean?
Right, right. Where,
and not that they were, that it was just rumors around town that so-and-so has a bunker that, you know, they're going to go to in case of a nuclear war. I'm like, okay.
We had an Air Force base not too far from us. Oh, so, yeah. you know, those kinds of things were just there, important. You know?
Yeah. They're just, yeah. If you were to ask someone in their late teens or early 20s today, what do you think they would likely say is the biggest concern in their day-to-day lives? Or in, what they would consider the biggest worldwide concerns?
Yeah, and I have two daughters, and they're sort of in that those mm-hmm. two age groups, right? So we talk about them, some of those things, and we should probably have some people of that age on our podcast sometime to talk about it.
We should, but, yeah.
again, I think some of it is the same things that bothered us, just and we're concerned about, just like, and is it still in their life, is relationships. I mean, their friend relationships still matter a lot. And,
right.
And I think there's, you know, as we think about worldwide concerns and there's a certain, I just see a certain, I don't know if brutality is the right word, that is on the rise in many cultures around the world, not just ours, but definitely right. ours and others. And I think that they're concerned about that. They see that and wonder how that's going to affect them. And well, what if it gets worse? And, you know, where are we headed? I think those things are on their minds at times. I don't want to speak too much for them, but
right.
you know, they live in a world where, you know, when I was in school, when you were in school, we were not worried about having lockdown drills and things right. like that. That is yeah. just part of the world that our students live in now. And yeah. I hate that they have to think about that, but it's yeah. there.
I think the active shooter drills are one of the saddest things that we had to implement. Not only in our schools, but in our workplaces and,
sure.
you know, stuff like that. That's just one of the saddest things.
It is very sad that
so,
they have to worry about that.
Yeah. So how do we deal with it all? How can we help our children deal with it all? And I know you hit on this Sunday. I just want to kind of do a quick review of it, I guess. But yeah, how do we deal with those things?
I mean, I think we have to talk about who God is, and we have to talk about what does it mean to trust God, and what does it mean to take our concerns to God? Because, I mean, all of this is anxiety producing.
Oh my gosh, yes.
Even for kids who aren't really prone to anxiety, we all experience some. So all these concerns that are out there, it does produce a tremendous stress. So helping them see the things that can bring calm, can foster peace in their lives. And I think without faith, they're missing, you know, the most important tool that they could have
right.
to navigate those things. So passing on our faith is a key to this. So that's why it is so important for us.
Right. So do you feel a sense of urgency and responsibility to provide the tools that they need? not just to the kids, but to the parents to be able to pass on to the kids.
I think we have to, you know, yeah. I mean, I think this is on everybody's mind. So we want to pass those tools on that can help them to have the conversations, to make family a safe place to talk about all these things. Whether it's in the midst of a conversation about faith or we bring faith into conversations about other things entirely. I mean, we want to give parents the tools to be able to have the conversation and to create the safe space so the kids feel very safe bringing up anything with their parents, because, you know, usually the bigger problem comes when there's lots of secrets and yes. you can't talk about it. So it's important to have that.
Yeah, I think that creating that safe space, and in order to have that safe space, how important is, I don't want to say complete transparency, but transparency yeah. and authenticity. If a parent is anxious, they don't have to say it for the kid to feel it.
Sure.
And I think if we feel it, our kids are going to feel it. And I think it's sometimes good for us to say, yeah, I'm scared too. Or yeah, this. Right.
I mean, you know, parenting is hard because here's one of those spots at which we want to balance them knowing that sometimes fear is a natural and maybe even proper reaction to a certain set of circumstances. It's normal, in other words, and it's okay to feel it. And us letting them know that we have some of that fear is a good thing. And then balancing that with making them feel secure and safe in the world in which they live, especially in the home in which they live. So knowing how far to go, to me, is one of those real challenges in parenting. Right. Because they should know that, hey, yeah, mom and dad are sometimes anxious about things and sometimes afraid of things. And yet we're there to nurture them and care for them and make life as safe as we possibly can. We know that's not ever going to be 100%, but trying to figure that out. Hey, and that changes, obviously, that's very different for a 2-year-old than it is for a 12-year-old.
Right.
And moving with them through that process means that we're continually having to adapt. So what worked last week may not work next week. And certainly what worked 2 years ago won't work 2 years from now.
Right.
And so we're continually learning. And I don't know about your boys, but what worked with the last kid probably isn't going to work with this one either. So,
oh yeah. Cause personalities, you have to approach personalities differently. And yeah, for sure. So I love that your bottom line of the sermon was that we, as a parent or a child, like I remember taking care of my dad, you know, how overwhelming it got. But when I would make God part of my everyday, it was easier to handle the things that I had to handle with my dad or with my kids. And even, you know, with relationships, just making God a part of your everyday life is really going to help.
And it's so easy not to, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I know
I get so busy.
I'm paid to be at church every day. So it's a little different. And I understand that. But, I've been in a situation where I worked a quote unquote regular job back in the day. And you're doing your work and you're getting caught up in the things that you have to do and the busyness and all that. And it's just really easy for God not to be part of the day, even though we know he's there. I mean, it's not like we can keep him out, but acknowledging that and consciously choosing to acknowledge God's presence in each day. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. And I understand that. So I don't say it lightly, like it's some easy thing that everybody just needs to do. But we have to be intentional.
Yeah, for sure. So let's talk a little bit about the scripture from Sunday, Deuteronomy 6. You addressed verses 4-9 and the Shema. Is that how you said it?
That's right. Yeah.
I love this. This is one of my favorite things to read one of my favorite scriptures. Just
it's because, a beautiful passage.
Yeah. And your verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Just a recap on the meaning of that. It's just
right.
Sometimes I think we get so busy with life and living our lives that we forget to sit and focus on who made us, who made the world that we live in.
Right.
And oh my God, when you go through those, when I was listening to the sermon and, you know, the Lord alone, the Lord is one. He is Yahweh alone, Yahweh our God. And I just, he is God. It just amazes me. So,
well, and this is where Israel begins with its faith, right? I mean, this is the starting point. From there, it goes on to how do we pass this to our kids? But this has to be that it is only God, and that God is one God, very different from all the religions that surrounded them. Monotheistic, first of all, but this sense that it's not just that God is our God, and then the you know, this group over here, the Moabites have their God and the Edomites have their God. And it's that there really is only one God and it's Yahweh, and he's the creator. Yeah. And we know him in a special way, and he's chosen them as God's people.
I love it. So does this concept of the Lord is one or Yahweh alone, does that influence our New Testament view of God as three in one? Does it take away the Trinity at all?
You know, so to back up, if we're in the Old Testament, clearly they would not have come with a Trinitarian understanding of God, right? God
That's
is God.
Very
God
true.
Is one.
Yeah.
That's it. The end.
Mm-hmm.
But a Trinitarian view of God, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three and yet one. Totally unified and yet three facets of this God. We do see that developed in the New Testament, though the word Trinity is never used in the New Testament, but we do see passages that refer to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the understanding of God certainly comes out of a very Jewish context, because the earliest Christians were Jews. They were understanding God according to the Old Testament, and then taking their understanding of who Jesus was and applying that to this same God. So the fact that it is God alone, still in the New Testament times, you have plenty of religions out there that have a multiplicity of gods.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Christianity is still saying there is one God. He manifests himself in terms of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but he is still only one God. So that definitely does play into a New Testament understanding of God that then takes that a step further. So they're definitely not like two separate understandings of God. One grows out of the other.
Okay. You had talked about I think even the Egyptians had a god of like the sun, a god of the land, a god of the this, a god of the that. And I think that, you know, Yahweh doesn't need, the Israelites don't need multiple gods like that, because he is the one God. He is the all in all. He encompasses every part of their life. Like nothing.
And that's what God keeps saying to them, and they keep missing, right? I mean, it's in the Ten Commandments that Moses restates in chapter 5, and yet they keep getting this wrong. And so when Moses is up on the mountain, what's the first thing that the people do while Moses is talking to God?
They
create a golden calf, right? Because they're worshiping a different God. So this would be a problem. It will continue to be a problem for the people of God all the way through Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. It's right there. So this is going to be a continual problem, that they're supposed to worship this one God with all they are, and they keep branching off to the other gods, thinking, well, it doesn't hurt to hedge our bets a little bit and keep the other gods happy.
Yeah.
Because if they don't exist, we haven't, no big deal. But if they do,
Yeah.
We want to make sure they're happy.
Yeah. So you mentioned verse 5 there, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. How does loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength reflect to others the covenantal love that God has for us? How does this represent the covenant God relationship?
Well, this God for Israel was creator God, so he made all things and made human beings in his image. He chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as his own, as his covenant people, and he promised to make them a great nation and to give them a land, and that all nations would be blessed through them. So there's the covenant on God's side, and then God says, here's what I want in response. I'm going to give you a law, and I'm going to set you apart from everybody else. And the law will do that because it will show my expectations of your life. What does it look like? But it begins here. Hmm. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, which includes everything. As I said, the heart is both the seat of the emotion and the intellect. If we get to soul, then that's the very being of who we are, and strength is everything we can do. So this ties us up into this relationship with God in which we're giving everything. And by that, we're showing people who this God is, because it is a reflection of that covenant love that God has for us and had for his people.
And the thing about it is if they lived, or even now today, if we live according to these verses, loving the Lord our God with everything that is in us, with our mind, our heart, our actions, our very being, if we love God with all of that, then we're going to obey all the other commandments. It's
right.
Just
exactly
it's
right.
An automatic. So
that's why this is the starting point. You're exactly right.
Is.
Everything
yeah.
else flows from this command.
Right. And so if we obey that, then we're going to live loving others.
Correct.
So,
correct.
Yeah. And you said that this sets the Israelites apart because no other nation has a God that can do this, I guess. Set them apart?
And well, they lived in a different way. I mean, these commands, some of them we say, well, that's sort of odd. Well, yeah, some of it is a little bit odd, but it made them different from everyone else. Mm-hmm. So they made the Sabbath day holy because that was the day on which God rested. And so that's setting them apart from everyone else. It's saying we are different from them. We eat certain things and we refuse to eat certain things. We have respect for family in a way that some religions do not. We have a respect for women and children, and all these things are at work. And God limiting some of the abuses that were taking place in other cultures. So all that's present, and it does set them apart as something different from the cultures around them because of the ethic that God is calling them to. So they weren't the same as everyone else, and that showed who their God was.
So how can we, I don't want to say adapt, but how can we incorporate that into our lives and our culture and our world today? And I think that goes like Jesus in Mark 12:29, right?
Correct. So the only way we can do this is through the lens of Jesus. So we are looking back at the law, if you will, through the lens of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. So if we want to understand the law, we're not going to go around Jesus and say, okay, well, let's study it like we've never seen it before. Instead, let's go through Jesus. What did Jesus say about the law? And how did Jesus understand the law? Because that's going to, like putting on a pair of eyeglasses, it's going to make us see the law in a different way. So Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. So Jesus lived in a way that fulfilled the law, that he kept it, you know? And we are not bound by all 613 commands that we see in the Old Testament. And yet it still gives us a framework. There are still principles there that we can learn from. But as we look through the New Testament to see the old, we're looking through how Paul interpreted the law and how Jesus looked at the law. But primarily, it's through this lens of Jesus. So we're going to see it in a different way than those ancient people did, because Jesus went to the cross, because Jesus shows us what a human life looks like, because Jesus came proclaiming a new kingdom. And see, at this point, we don't even have kingdom yet. We're not there yet. And so that's right. Why I'm trying to connect all these pieces so that we understand this big story, rather than just saying, okay, well, let's study Deuteronomy, and we pull it up and we start reading. Well, it is important in its own right, but we don't read it the same way that the original readers read it, because we're seeing it through that lens of Jesus. So that's going to change how we understand it.
So we have to understand it in its original place and its original culture, but then we also have to understand who Jesus is and why he's important to that culture.
So that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it?
It does, yeah.
Well, and it is. It is. It takes some work. It is true. You know, it'd be, and there's a sense in which we can do some reading of the plain text, right? Just open it and read it. But there are too many places where we have to have some kind of context to know what's going on,
right?
If we're going to really understand it. So we want to understand it in its original context, but then as Christians, we're always going to interpret it through that lens of Jesus. And what did Jesus change about this? Right.
Right.
So it takes some work. It takes some thought. It takes some study. And that's okay. You know, that's a good thing for us to dig into some of that at times.
Well, it's fun for me. So I like to do that. So that brings out the nerd in me, I guess. But
well, and I do think, right. Again, as I said, I think Sunday was, this is where it's good to have a top quality study Bible, mm-hmm. because we're going to have some of those questions, and really a really good study Bible will answer some of those questions. So you can, maybe it's the NIV study Bible or the Bible Background study Bible. The ESV study Bible is a good one as well. So there's some really top quality ones that can help with some of that work. So we don't have to go by a library or go searching on the internet, but some of those answers will be there to help us walk through. And it's good to have those. It's good to have that tool,
right,
to help us see some of that.
I think this might be a good point in the discussion to let our listeners know that if you don't have those yet and you want some guidance on that, please let us know. Pastor has really helped me pick out some good ones. I've had professors recently, you know, in the last 5-6 years, help me at Bible college to pick out good ones. You know, there are people that can guide you if you're kind of confused and looking at study Bibles and like, oh my gosh, where do I even begin? Because there are so many out there.
And it might be worth us having a conversation about that at some point. Aside from reflecting on a Sunday to do a little special edition, we could think about sharing some of those resources. And, mm-hmm. you know, you don't have to spend thousands to have some things that could really help you. It takes making some good choices on a few select items rather than thinking we have to buy a bunch of books. So
right.
we might be able to identify some of yeah. those.
Yeah. Sounds like a good idea. All right. So Deuteronomy 6:6-7. We know that in Deuteronomy 5, Moses was reviewing the Ten Commandments.
Right.
And now he's saying to them, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So there are a lot of things in those two verses.
Yeah, there is.
And one of the things I recognize in verse 7 is when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, those are opposites. You know, yep. they're like, and when you lie down and when you get up, those are opposites.
Right.
You don't get much more opposite than those two things. So he's basically Correct. Telling us all the time.
Well, I think that's the point. Yeah, he's taking the extremes and saying, mm-hmm. okay, maybe it's when you're walking along or maybe when you're sitting at home, but that doesn't mean it's not when you're out in the field, right?
Mm-hmm.
Working. It might be then too. The point is all the time. He's giving us mm-hmm. those extremes. And the point is these two and everything in between.
Right. Yeah.
So we're called to use every opportunity. I think that's the point. I really do think that's the big point of 6 through 9 is that you do whatever it takes to get the word of God in front of your kids, whether it's your kids or, you know, the kids in our church or kids ministry
right.
or grandkids, or, you know, it's not just our own biological children. We have responsibility beyond that.
Well, yeah, because Paul had a lot of spiritual children, but Paul was not a father. He was not a married man.
Right.
But yet he's had, was it Mark? Get my son Mark, or Timothy
he
was
does.
His son.
Timothy, you know, but yeah. he asked for Mark at the end of his life.
Mm-hmm.
Titus is somebody that he seems to have the close relationship mm-hmm. with as well. I mean, that there are several people mentioned in the letters that
yeah.
he talks about. Some of them we don't really know that much about. But the point is, he definitely has young men that he's bringing along in faith, and
yeah.
they're not related to him, or at least not his children.
Right.
And he still wants to pass on faith and leadership skills and ministry and all that to these men.
Well, I have to share a little story here. It's not on our outline or anything,
yeah,
but
go ahead.
I have a verse that has really spoken to me through the years, and it's John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. And when you read about bearing fruit in the New Testament, it's all about spiritual fruit and
right.
Sharing your faith and growing faith in others. In the Old Testament, bearing fruit was all about being fruitful and multiplying. And that's how you increased in number, was being fruitful, like bearing
sure.
children. And so when you either can't have children or don't have children or have lost a child, and you read these passages about bearing fruit or being fruitful, if you're struggling with that whatsoever, the thing that is going to come to mind is what a failure you are because you can't have children, or you don't
mm-hmm.
have a child, or you
right.
this and that. And, you know, the key in this verse, John 15:16, is that God wants us to bear fruit that will last.
Mm-hmm.
When we have spiritual sons and daughters, when we pass on faith, whether it's our biological child or if it's our coworker, if it's our nephew, our aunt, our whatever, we're bearing fruit that's going to last for eternity because they're
right.
going to be in heaven with us. And I have to stand on that verse. I have to let that be my life's verse because of being a mom of loss and feeling that that's something that's, I don't want to say a failure, but a negative, like I'm not good enough or not
yeah.
living up to. I have to stand on this verse and see me through God's eyes, and it gives me grace and it gives me peace when I allow it to. And I feel like that's just something very important to share. Is that children, no children, parents, no parents, married, not married, bear fruit that will last. That's what we're called
yep.
to do. And God
yep.
chose us. If we love him, he wants us to do that. And anyway, that's just my little side note for
nope,
the day.
That's good. I agree. Yep.
So I can't tell you how many days that has gotten me through. That he did choose me. I can't feel like a failure because he chose me.
Right.
And, you know, he would choose me again. He would go to the cross for me again. He would go to
That's
the cross
right.
for you again. And any of our listeners, he would go to the cross for you every time. every right. time. He would choose the cross for you. And so it just makes me want to choose him every day. I don't.
No, I agree.
I don't always make those right choices, but I want to. None my of heart us do. Is there.
Right.
So, yeah. So anyway, that's my word for the day. Sorry. Hope it helps somebody. So we are supposed to have these things on our heart and impress them on our children. Does this guarantee if we live this way, if we actually do that, does that guarantee our children are always going to make wise and right choices, or that we're going to always make wise and right choices?
Well, I think anybody who's been a parent longer than about 5 minutes knows that there's no guarantee yes. on something like that.
Yeah.
I guess this goes back a little bit to what I said earlier, that we're trying to create the right conditions in which yes. our children can grow up in faith and develop faith. It's not something that, I mean, there's no way we can, God doesn't want to force faith on any of us, right? We all have right. that
free will,
that ability
free choice.
To choose.
Yep.
So our kids are the same way. We can't program faith into them so that they, you know, they can't choose anything else. God wants them to choose him. That's his will for them. But he's not going to force that.
Right.
So we don't have that option. So our kids are going to make some good choices, and they're going to make some bad choices, just like we've made good choices and bad choices in parenting and everything else. So no, there's no guarantees. And just because our kids sometimes make a choice that we wouldn't make doesn't mean we're failures as a parent. Although so it's easy to feel that way.
Yeah.
But that's just not the way life works. There's when you're talking about people and relationships and growing up, and you can't make guarantees. It just, that's not the way life works.
Right. Deuteronomy 6:8-9, you kind of alluded to that earlier. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Was this supposed to be a literal thing, or was this figurative?
Well, certainly there have been many, many people over the years who have taken this very literally and have done exactly this. You know, it's hard for me to say this has to be taken literally. You're supposed to actually tie them on your forehead and write them on. It seems to me that in both the section you read a minute ago, 6 and 7, and in 8 and 9, the point is use every opportunity. If that means talking about it mm-hmm. when you're in the car, do it. If that means putting some kind of sign up in your house that speaks a verse that's meaningful to everyone in your house to be a reminder, do it. You know, I have a couple of coffee mugs that have verses that have been important to me on them. I pick them up and there's the verse, right? I mean, mm-hmm. whatever it is that reminds us of God's word. And maybe we do some of these things literally, or maybe God gives us some creativity and some license to... Mm-hmm. To you know, with culture changing and different ways right. that we might be able to put scripture in front of ourselves, do it. I think that's the key there. And of course, right. It's not as though these are good luck charms, right? We're not just right. carrying scripture around because it's supposed to ward off evil in some way. It should mm-hmm. be to fill our hearts with that word, to fill our minds with the word, and so that it's there. It's part of our lives.
It's kind of like muscle memory, only for our yeah. spirits.
It
right?
is.
It's just
it is.
Like it's an automatic reminder. And I'm snapping Correct. My finger if you hear something. It's an yep. automatic response to fear or anxiety or trouble.
It's so it's there.
It's there. And yep. It's our first response, not our last response, or not our right. last resort, I guess. How much does intentionality matter in passing on our faith to the next generation?
Well, most of this isn't going to happen by accident.
Right.
So intentionality is at the core of it. And I think mm-hmm. that's what this verse is saying, is that we have to be intentional about this, because if we're not, we won't do it.
Right. Very true.
Because there's lots of other things to do in life. And what we do is usually because we mean to do it. And if we don't take it seriously, we're probably not going to do it. And so, yeah, I think intentionality is at the core of what these verses are all about.
So what encouragement can you offer to parents who may be struggling with guilt over real mistakes, or children who are struggling over real mistakes, perceived failures, negative emotions, choices?
I think I would want to begin by saying none of us get this completely right as kids or as parents. And if that's your standard, you're always going to disappoint yourself.
Right.
So as you said earlier, give yourself a little bit of grace, because as a parent, there are going to be times when you get it wrong. And I guess one of the things that I didn't realize going into parenting was how often I was going to have to apologize for stuff I did wrong. You know, I just didn't know that that would be part of it, but I've learned that it has to be part of it, because I am imperfect in this, and I have said things that, even if they weren't the wrong thing to say, were said in such a way that they were cutting, or, you know, they hurt or wounded, and that what it may not have even been my intention. But I've had to say, you know what, that was wrong. And, or maybe I did just get it wrong and I had to apologize. And I think we need to be unafraid to do that. And I think our kids need to know that we recognize we don't always get it right.
Right.
I think that models something important to them, that we know we don't get it right, so we don't expect them to be right every time either.
Yeah.
We're not expecting perfection from our kids. So if, you know, if you think you're making mistakes as a parent, you're joining a very big club, because there's lots of us in that club, and we welcome you. And, you know, I think there's lots of us who are willing to talk about it, not as ones who have got it figured out, but as ones who have walked the road and know it's not always an easy road to walk. So, and the other thing that I would say is what I said at the very end on Sunday. We can't really change anything about the past. We can apologize for it. We can tell our kids, you know, if we had to do it over, we'd do it different. But we can't change it. We can change what we do in the future. So keeping our focus there, I think, is healthy and positive and hopeful, and just good for us spiritually to say, okay, you know what? I have messed some of this up, and I'm not saying there won't be any consequences of that, but I can do better in the future than I've done in the past, and making that concerted, intentional effort, like we talked about, to do that. So if you're struggling, you are definitely not alone. There's lots of us who feel like we could do this better. And it doesn't mean that it's hopeless, and kids are amazingly resilient, and, you know, hopefully they'll wait till after you're dead to write the book. So, you know.
That's good. I like that. So what has been the most impactful for you regarding this sermon?
Well, I love the imagery. You know, even though we said, I don't know that it has to all be taken literally, but tie it to your forehead, tie it to your sleeve, tie it around your finger, put it on the wall. I think that's so meaningful and beautiful in some way that these writers made it so tangible and tactile that that the God's word should be in front of us. Use every opportunity you get. I really like that, the way it's worded. So that passage has always been, and I come back to it, you know, we always use it in the parent-child dedication because I think it's so important, and just beautiful wording there, beautiful language that we need to let sink into us. So I really like that.
Yeah. It's good imagery there for sure. So the bottom line was, make God part of every day.
Right.
And he already is part of every day.
Right.
He is at work preparing for tomorrow and all that he would like to accomplish in and through us. So let's just try and be intentional about recognizing that.
That's right.
All right. So what's next? What can we look forward to next week?
Well, we'll be back to our series, the story of God's love and this sort of leg of the journey, which is a people back to Moses. So we didn't really leave him completely, but we left off at the end of the ninth plague. And of course, the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. And somehow that did not seem like the obvious choice for a Mother's Day sermon. Yeah. So we held that off for a week.
Good call.
And we'll
good
talk call. About that. And it's not an easy one, you know, it's not an easy one. And yet it's God working to get the people free of slavery. So we'll talk about that and what that means for our own faith, because they had been waiting 400 years for this, for God's promise to be fulfilled. And this is a theme that comes up in this series over and over. I mean, we've talked about it already, and we'll keep talking about it, that there are times in life when we're wondering, okay,
how
God.
How long, oh Lord, how long?
And that does not mean God's forgotten us.
Right. I love that.
So we'll talk about that.
I love the hope of that God has not forgotten us. So, all right. Well, for Pastor James and I just want to say thanks for listening. And we hope that you have enjoyed this podcast, our special Mother's Day edition. And we hope you have a beautiful week.
See you next time.
Bye.